And I, you know, I'm sorry, as I'm praying that, you know, and I look, I'm not just, I, everybody, don't get up and walk out. I'm not going to start talking about your money, all right? I'm not giving and stuff. But the interesting thing is, you know, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I know without a doubt I'm going to upset some of my sisters in the Lord this morning. But I also have no doubt that I'm going to upset some of my brothers in the Lord this morning. And that's what happens usually when we when the Word of God goes out. You know, for some it brings rejoicing, for others it may challenge your understanding of what the Word of God says. It may challenge, you know, some ideas that you have picked up. Or and as I was even preparing this message, I had to change my mind on some of the things that I learned, you know, early on in church. And we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed and stuff like that. Now, I'm not going to beat up the Apostles' Creed. All right, don't get, not close, lock the doors, because I know some people are going to get mad. But I understand that, but I'm not going to back away from teaching you the truth of God's Word, and that each one of us can come to a decision about what it really says, what we've learned, and what the truth is. And not that I'm going to be right, which I probably am, but not that I would be, but that God is right and that God's Word is right. And so, the crazy thing is, you know, when you look at the church today, and we're called to make disciples, and it seems that the church has lost that commandment. That the commission is to take the gospel out, but we're also commanded to make disciples. But when you look at so much of the church today, it's as if the church has pushed that to the side and made it that the church is to take disciples. The church has become more about poaching others, poaching believers from other fellowships or other places, instead of teaching the Word of God so that we can all grow in the understanding of His truth. And so Paul, you know, he's going to say, but to each one, verse 7 we're going to pick up, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So after Paul instructs the church, and we saw in verses 1 through 6, it's a corporate instruction, but what each of us individually, what it looks like for each of us individually within the church corporately, for the setting of the church, what is called the body of Christ, that we're to have a walk worthy of our calling individually and together. We're to have a walk worthy for the sake of the unity of the church. We are all one in the Holy Spirit, one when it comes to our belief in the truth of God's Word. We're one when it comes to salvation, to faith, to God, and to our Lord. Now Paul turns to individuals within the body of Christ, that we are to exercise our diversities as individual for the body, for the benefit of the body corporately together. So he says, to each one of us, grace was given. And it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is not referring to position. You know, I hear, oh, you know, God gave more to you than he gave to me. You know, why does so-and-so get to wear a bat? We get crazy things. Our eyes get on the wrong stuff. And this isn't talking about position, which we all get hung up on, it seems. Well, he's more important than I am. You know, I can't do what she does. Where they get to wear a title or a badge. Or the pastors are supposed to do that. Anybody come with that expectation? Every one of you here this morning who have been born again of the Holy Spirit has been given a gift, not for the purpose of self-satisfaction or self-promotion, but for the benefit of everyone else who has been born into the body of Christ. It is necessary for each and every one of us to exercise our own gifts so that the body can be healthy. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, you know, he says, you know, not all are thumbs and not all are heads and big toes or whatever, but all are necessary. Even the lesser parts, you know, maybe the pinky finger, are as important as the heart, and we need to understand that. And so we see it back in, why don't you turn, let's do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're visiting, just so you know, Calvary Chapel, when I used to go, and it's still true, we teach from the Word of God, and we encourage everybody to bring their Bible so that we can move through it together. There's no sweeter sound than the rustling of Bible paper. I love it. And I talked about one time, and I still don't know why nobody's come up with this yet. We got a lot of brainiacs in here, but and I understand that some of you have your Bible on your phones or on your tablets and stuff like that. I'm still waiting for, and I want to be a part of it. I want to at least be a 50-50 partner in whoever comes up with this, that comes up with the sound of Bible paper being turned even on our electrical, right, our electronic devices. I think we make big money. Maybe not, but I like it. But so important that we get into the Word of God. I just want to encourage you that if you're not normally bringing your Bible, bring your Bible. Because it's fun to just bounce around, and yes, sometimes we have stuff up here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4, it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." I'm not going to go through those, but go down to verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Very interesting. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Now concerning spiritual," and then most of your, if all of your translations, if it says gifts, it should be in italics. The word there are spirituals, okay? He says, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, and I'm not gonna get into the reason why I break it down this way in the church. Historically, the church has lumped all of them into gifts. And we talk about diversities of gifts, difference of ministries, and diversities of activities. I like to break. The Holy Spirit saw fit to put them each in different parts of the Bible. What Paul is doing here is he's talking about Romans chapter 12, where there are the gifts. It's the only one place where they're called the gifts, because it says it right here. And then when he's talking about ministries, the ministries are here, we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4. And then there are the activities or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit according to the will of the Father, the will of God, that are at work within the body of Christ. And that is what he will continue to point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm doing this so that we have an understanding of what Paul is encouraging the church to. And I believe the Holy Spirit is... Because here's what we do. We go to the shiny things and the power and everything else, because that's what the church, you know, puts in the forefront. And I think that we have allowed ourselves to be distracted from the foundation of the gifts that are necessary for the body of Christ. So, and I'm not going to try not to get in too depth, because we got communion this morning, and so, you know, I didn't even think about that, but I'm not going to shorten up my message this morning. So if you're visiting this morning, we're not Pentecostal, but we might go that long. I don't know. Just kidding. Anyways, so let me get on. So we have verse 4. They're the gifts of the body. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. You have verse 5, the gifts for the body, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then verse 6 here in 1 Corinthians are the gifts from the Father. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. If you want a more in-depth study on all of it, you can go on our website. I have done a series on the Holy Spirit and then have touched each of these things. And you go. But so Romans chapter 12. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Do it real pronounced. So they can pick it up at home or on the live feed. Here it says, Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches is teaching in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so here, these are the what we would call the motivational gifts, and therefore the building up of one another within the body of Christ. Therefore one another. The problem with what has happened in the church are we want to go to what is highlighted in so many of the churches today are the activities or the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're, you know, and for self-promotion. I have this, I have tongues, I have this, and you know, we start bragging about things, and that's not the purpose of them. And the purpose of these gifts, these graces, is for the building up of one another. That's why God doesn't give each person all of the gifts. We're not going to be strong in all of the gifts or all of the areas. Do you understand? Because then why would we need one another? But here the gifts in Romans is charisma, all right, which talks about gifts. In Ephesians, the gifts, the word used for gifts is doma. It means a present, that God has given a present for the church. And then in 1 Corinthians, the operations or activities is an energma, and it's an effect or a working. That word manifestation or it can be bestowed. It literally means a shining forth. There's something different about the manifestations and the activities of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians, and that's why they're there, and I believe why God put, or the Holy Spirit put, the gifts, the only place that it's called gifts in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, and then an understanding of the ministries and what those are for. And so we see Paul clearly states, remember that not all speak in tongues, but he choose the best gifts. I would that all people would prophesy. And that's not so that everybody goes around in that crazy school of prophecy over on the West Coast. I mean, they literally teach the students there that the first thing that comes to mind, just say it, because that is truth, and that's the prophecy, and that's the Word of God. Just insanity, you know, but that we would speak forth truth in love. Not foretelling, but forthtelling is the main thing. Yeah, we've had some prophecies here, and you know, and prophetically, It's happened. I remember we had a prayer meeting. I'll just tell you ahead of time kind of what that looks like. But I was just up here and we were just praying, and the Spirit was impressing upon me for quite a bit. And I said, look, I don't know what the Lord is just impressing. I'm just going to say this because I think that somebody here needs to hear it. And I said, the Lord is asking, why won't you trust me? Why won't you trust me? And one of the people that was there praying just broke down crying and said, I've been wrestling with that all day. And we got to minister to her. But that was just prophecy, you know, that's prophecy speaking forth the word of God and truth. And so, look, I'm not a prophet. These things happen. There are manifestations, activities. Okay, now I'm starting to go all over the place. And I said I wasn't going to do that. Now, here's the thing. The manifestations or the activities, it says right there, it's not for the profit of the individual. It's for the profit of all. The gifts in Romans are not for us to boast in, but they are to be exercised for the profit of all, for the edification and the building of one another up. To the gifts here in Romans, some argue that this isn't the complete list. And I've read books and they said, this isn't the complete list. Look, there are seven gifts stated here. And it doesn't give any indication by the Holy Spirit or through the pen of Paul that this is an incomplete list of gifts. And so we throw in talents. And that's to say that my basketball acumen or athletic acumen is somehow a gift to be for the building up or the edification of the body of Christ, or our music or art or something like that. Those are talents, and certainly the talents can be used for the glory of God and as a testimony to the world, but they're not the gifts. And so I'm just going to tell you, as I read this, what I see is this is the complete list of the necessary gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. Seven. The number seven in the Bible means complete. And I told you, I'm going to probably make some people mad or irritate some people. I just call it the way I see it. So we have this list. So let's look at the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit gives is what is needed for the body of Christ. Prophecy, the first one is proclaiming truth. It can be foretelling, but it's more commonly forthtelling within the church. It's not new revelation, but illumination and insight into what has already been revealed. And that's adequate, I think, so for our understanding. It's not just saith the Lord and vomiting on people all over the place. But as the Lord moves, the Lord just put this on my heart. I'm just going to say it, and it's for somebody, it'll be gentle, and it's to be done in love. The second is ministry, or what we call helps. It's serving, and it's an illustration of truth. The word diakonia, deacons and deaconesses, that serving the practical needs of the body. Those that have the gift to serve, they don't need a title, they don't need a badge. I am always amazed at all the things that get done around here that I'm never told about that need to be done. They just get done. That's the gift of helps and serving, or watching people just, this needs to be taken care of. They just go take care of it. And I love that. My hope is that all of the body serve in one capacity or another, giving of yourself for the benefit of the whole. And the reasons why we no longer vote for deacons and deaconesses is it becomes people start talking to people and, who are you going to vote for and everything else. Look, here's the truth. When you look at what Paul gives us here and the gifts for the body, you should all be operating as deacons or deaconesses of one sort or another in serving the body and serving the Lord. Now that may make somebody mad. Let's see, that's okay. Teaching is explaining truth. It's not just confined to teaching the Bible. There are people that are just have the ability to instruct others in how, you know, how to do things, and so it's or in any practical matter, it's the most important for the body. The most important thing for the body is to have those teaching the Bible studies who have this gift of teaching. You know, to have somebody that doesn't have the gift of teaching teaching Bible studies kind of be like having, you know, me go up and pilot a plane for some, you know, that idea. You don't want that. But very important if you have the gift of teaching that you get involved. Exhortation is inspiring truth. Encouraging the body to apply the truth that is being taught. It complements teaching. Sometimes it's a soft encouragement, and at other times it's because we need a kick in the pants. And the ability to do that, to get people going, to wake them up, especially spiritually, about what's going on in their lives. Giving is supporting truth. The people that have the gift of giving are gifted at making and supporting the gospel mission of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the church. It's above and beyond the giving, you know, that God loves a cheerful giver and the instruction for giving in the church. We tithing, offering, all those things. This is above and beyond that. People just are gifted vessels that God uses to distribute materials or material needs to the body of Christ and to support the work that God is doing here. No strings attached is the heart that they do it within. And honestly, you know, one of the things, and I made a deal, I said, Lord, as long as you're in it, I'm in it. When you're not in it, I'm not in it anymore. And the way that I know that God is in the ministry that's going on here, it's not because me and I'm spectacular and everything else. It's because God has the body supporting the ministry here. And when you're no longer doing that, that means the Holy Spirit is no longer moving you to do that, and I'm out, just so you know. And I don't do this so you give, and I don't do this for the money. I just want you to know that. The sixth is leaving or administrations. That means it's exemplifying truth. This is what needs to be done, and this is how we're going to do it. It's largely an organizational gift, the ability to organize things and delegate and everything else. Pastor Kevin has the gift of administration, keeping me in line, you know, and not spending too much and not kind of going too far off of the deep end. And you know, he's in the office and has all of our finances, everything. So the gift of administration, the problem in the church really starts here. Everybody wants to lead. Everybody wants to be the boss, the chief. And the wheels begin to wobble when those who do not have the gift of leadership or administration are constantly trying to put themselves in that position. Leaders bring order to the functioning of the body, and disorder will always occur when ungifted, self-appointed leaders try to operate outside of their giftings. We say, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. And so we're, right? It's because of position. Oh, they're the leader. I got to be a leader. They got to be a leader. That's the cool position. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, to have the heart of Christ. And honestly, you don't want to be a leader because we've been given more responsibility. We're going to answer for more. And then the seventh is mercy, demonstrating truth. being able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This gift is a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, to what's going on in the spirit of others, our brothers or sisters around us, or even not even brothers, the people that are hurting, to have a compassion for those who are hurting, to have a heart to listen. People with mercy are great listeners and prayer warriors. Being able to comfort others as God has comforted themselves. Everybody has a gift that they are to operate in for the benefit of the whole. And God will give a measure. He has given, this is what we need to understand, He has given a measure of each of the gifts spread out within this body for exactly what this body needs. And the only reason this body would not be healthy is if we're not all operating within the gifting that we have. When we are, it's everything that we need. God will provide it all, and it's complete. A measure. You will have one prominent gift in your life. You could have other minor gifts in operation, but it's important to be honest as to what your motivational gift is, to operate in it so that you might bless others. God may allow you to have that gift of mercy. I hope so. We need more mercy in the church, I'll tell you that much right now. But everything the Lord supernaturally gifts the church should be cherished. And sadly, the church has overemphasized the manifestational gifts to the detriment of the motivational gifts, when it should be the other way around. These are ours to exercise to benefit one another, so God can shine forth in His church by His Holy Spirit to bless the church as we are walking in our gifts, that He might shine forth and that operate through us walking in love for one another. Prophecy's going on right now. It's the word of God's going out. God could be healing right now. It's as the Father wills through His Holy Spirit. And so verse 8, yes, I'm going to continue, sorry. But in our understanding, because we jumble them all together, and I think it's important that we understand, it's not about tongues, it's not about healings and everything else. Great, awesome, tongues. I'm not putting down these things. But they get in the way of the practical operation of the gifts that we have been given. Do you understand? And we need to take those seriously. The rest of it is just cherry on top, right? The icing on the cake. So verse 8, it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68:18 says, you have received gifts among or for men. That four in the King James Version. Here Paul says, and gave gifts to men. It is not a contradiction. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit does not contradict Himself. Amen. Psalm 68 was written before Christ came. Paul writes the letter after Christ's resurrection and ascension. All of the temple worship looked forward to the coming of Messiah and the gifts for men that he had for men. He brought them with Him, and He left them here for us when He ascended. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And then in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, because the Scripture says I've collected gifts and I have come to give those gifts. His death and His resurrection, salvation, redemption for the lost. And then He says, it's better that I go, because if I go, then look, it says, it is to your advantage, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And he gave gifts to the church. And there are a number of teachings that come from these verses and understandings. And I've changed some of how I look at this. Some teach that this means that Jesus descended into Hades and led those who were in Abraham's bosom out of that part called paradise. And I've looked at that and probably without researching it or studying it to a greater extent, accepted that. J. Vernon McGee, some great teachers in history, hold that understanding. It says, and they'll cite Luke when Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man. We also know that in the Apostles' Creed, it says, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. That he descended into hell was not added to the Apostles' Creed until the 4th century. And so the early church fathers of the 1st, 2nd, 3rd centuries, they did not teach that. When you read the account in Luke, it says, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. There was a great gulf that was affixed, and nobody could pass from Abraham's bosom to where the rich man was. So from the language, Abraham's bosom was apart from Hades or hell. It was a separate place, but that could be seen from a distance. Not in Hades, so Christ did not ascend into Hades. Okay? The fact Christ ascended means that he first descended. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. You see, God raised him from the dead. That is the victory that we have over sin and death. In Jesus' day, the victor would ride into the capital city of whether it was a general or a king or a ruler, and they would ride in on a white steed, and they would have behind them the captives that were taken in the victory, in the battle victory. And we are told that the fallen angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, that he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for that great day, which is in Jude. These angels were the angels that tried to wipe out the godly line of Seth so that Messiah could not come. And it's possible that our triumphant Lord went to declare his victory over their efforts to thwart God's plan of redemption, leading that captivity, letting them know he won, they lost. But I'm sure of this, that Christ's ascension is as our victorious Lord is assured by his first ascending, right, or first descending. He brought with him the gifts that he left for his church, and then he ascended. He went back up to be at the right hand of the Father. And it says, and he himself gave some to be, what did I read? Now he ascended. That what does that mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, apostles. The apostles lived, walked, and heard Jesus. They saw the resurrected Lord. Paul is the only exception. But he says he says that he was apostle not from man, but from God. It was revealed to him through Jesus Christ as he was met on the road to Damascus. Okay. I will tell you this, there are only 12 apostles' names written in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. There are no more apostles, the self-professed apostles of today, that are recognized of men, but they're not recognized of Jesus Christ. God spoke through the apostles and prophets and now has spoken through Jesus Christ. The prophets, and so you have all these apostleships, New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, they're assuming an authority that is not theirs. It's not given, you know, and is really not biblical. And we're going to see evangelists, the idea of evangelists kind of fits in with what we would now probably recognize as the sent ones, those who are sent out. That's what apostles mean. And we have missionaries, and missionaries can be either of, you know, having that apostleship, ambassadors for Christ, but not as the apostles that walked with Christ and saw the resurrected Christ. Prophets, this speaks of the New Testament prophets. John the Baptist, Agabus, certainly Paul, Peter, John were all prophets as well as apostles. There is a gift of prophecy as well as an activity of the spirit of prophesying. But those are not an office of ministry. He continues it through the gifts, the gifting, and through the activities. God revealed this through his, God revealed truth through his prophets. Now there is no new revelation, so there is no need for titled prophets. Those that call themselves prophets really do it for their own edification and not for the body. I know that some people are getting bad. That's what the Word of God says. Evangelists, preachers of the gospel, they can be missionaries. Certainly a lot of church planters today would be considered evangelists, those who have a special gift of leading people to salvation. And in the Calvary movement, Greg Laurie, Raul Ries, Mike McIntosh, Billy Graham was one who had the gift of evangelism, that ministry. And then there's pastors and teachers. And so what we have to understand, there are those who tout that there's a fivefold ministry, and that's part of the New Apostolic Reformation that's missing, and it's a fivefold ministry. It's not a fivefold ministry. That is absolutely incorrect as far as the Bible is concerned. It is a fourfold ministry that God has given as a gift for the church. The Granville Sharp rule is that when there is one definitive article joined by chi, which is the and, that they are one article. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The definitive some. It doesn't say some pastors and some teachers. That would break the rule, the Granville rule. You can have the gift of teaching and not be called to be a pastor, but if you are called to pastor, you will also be a teacher. There are all, and here's the thing. I said I was going to make some people mad. These are all in the masculine. The Bible is patriarchal. It is God's order for mankind and for the church. It did not change in the New Testament. God has specific roles and responsibilities for men and women, and that applies to the body of Christ today. The priesthood was male. The 12 tribes were after the 12 sons of Jacob. The home is to be led by the husband. The greatest existential threat to mankind is not climate change. It is not racial tensions. It's not alcohol and drug addiction. The greatest existential threat to mankind is that, well, the greatest existential threat is that men are not accepting their responsibility according to God's order for things. You see, the reality is all the rest are some symptoms in our society because of the fatherless homes and the households which are not being led by men and husbands who are walking in the fear of God and assuming their responsibility as the head of the home. I can only talk to you men this morning. You are to be the high priest of your home. You're to be fearless defenders against the social constructs that rail against God's order for humanity. It's the same for the church. You are, listen, you're my sisters in Christ, and you're to be wise women that build your home, God-fearing women that make a home, not subservient, but voluntarily submitted to your husbands as God commands in his divine order. And where there is not a man present or performing his priestly duties, you have a high priest and you have a church that you can bring your children to a body of believers to help you. And it says in verse 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That perfect man is a mature man. Paul never suggests that there is a such thing as sinless perfection. As a pastor, I am responsible for feeding and tending and loving the sheep. The main activity of the church is to equip the saints for ministry. And here's the thing, and I said some of you get mad, you all have a ministry. And it's according to your gifting. It is the exercise of each of your individual gifts for the corporate benefit of the body that brings unity. Unity, and it talks about unity in diversity. To bring the body of Christ to maturity, to build up the body in truth by teaching the Word of God. It's not leading to positive confession or to name it, claim it, or how to manipulate the truth for one's own personal benefit. There is one great reason God has given pastor teachers for the church, and it's supposed to be a gift for the body. To make dead people alive. And to teach babies in Christ how to walk and how to talk. Some have likened it to bodybuilding. Yeah, come on. You know, look, God, we know, right? God's a big baseball fan. Says it right at the beginning. Right at first, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Look, coffee is okay. He did a whole book on it, Hebrews. And evidently, God is into bodybuilding. And it makes sense because God picks up dumbbells every day. I'm proof. Any of you know what body, you know, one of his favorite exercises is cleaning jerks. All right, so we're commanded, listen, pastors, teachers are commanded to shepherd the flock that is given to us. Jesus told Peter to feed, to tend, and to love his sheep. Not my sheep, his sheep. You're his sheep. And pastors are to protect the body of Christ from those who want to tear the body apart, who are looking for disciples after their own false movements. You know, they have the special books that God has given them the special revelation in. You see, I have a special book. I haven't written anything. And this special book is what I am to teach from, so that all of you can grow in his grace and the gifting that he has given you, so that you might bless the body of Christ. The expectation of the church should not be, oh, the pastor's supposed to do that. It's all of us working together. William Still, in his book, The Work of the Pastor, wrote this. It says, It is to feed the sheep on biblical truth that men are called to churches and congregations, whatever they may think they are called to do. If you think that you are called to keep a largely worldly organization, miscalled a church, going with infinitesimal doses of innocuous sub-Christian drugs or stimulants, then the only help I can give you is to advise you to give up the hope of the ministry and go and be a street scavenger. A far healthier and more godly job keeping the streets tidy than cluttering the church with a lot of worldly claptrap and the delusion that you are doing a job for God. The pastor is called to feed the sheep, even if the sheep don't want to be fed. He is certainly not to become an entertainer of goats. Let goats entertain goats and let them do it out in goat land. You will certainly not turn goats into sheep by pandering to their goatishness. Do we really believe that the Word of God by His Spirit changes as well as maddens men? If we do, to be evangelists and pastors, feeders of sheep, we must be men of the Word of God. Yes, I have other responsibilities, but I could not possibly do everything expected of me for the church. My main responsibility is teaching the full counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, so all of you grow in grace, that is, charis and charisma of your giftings and understanding those giftings and how God operates within them. And I acknowledge that when I teach the entire Bible in truth, it may upset some of you at times. It's not me. Take it up with the Holy Spirit of God. But I am going to stand on His truth. Despite popular cultural trends, I will not bend to unbiblical social constructs. And he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness to deceitful plotting. Hey, look, there's plenty of people trying to draw disciples after themselves today. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And really, the question this morning for all of us is, are we doing our share? Are we walking in the gifting that God has given us, serving the body of Christ, building one another up? Because if we're not, when we're not walking in the gift, when we're not looking to edify and build each other up, we're going to tear each other down. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I want you to know the greatest reward for me in ministry is to see the body here grow and mature together in His grace. And here's the thing, I get to do it together with all of you. To see you minister to one another, to exercise your gifts so others can grow, that they might know the love of Christ and be an example to those who the Lord is bringing to salvation. And to see it in His church, not to puff out our chests or to promote ourselves, not even to promote the church, for the one purpose, so that dead men can be made alive.